J. Michael Edwards, back with you here in the Majestic Academy, where we are teaching perfection. We are continuing our walk through the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Today, Pastor Don is teaching from Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17, in a lesson entitled, A Multitude No Man Could Number. Let's listen in.
Thank you once again, J. Michael, and welcome to the Halls of Learning here in the Majestic Academy. I'm glad that you are here in the Academy with us today. We're going to take a look at a multitude that no man could number. And we're going to be reading from Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17. So, get your Bibles and strap in, and let's take a look at another portion of Scripture from the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation 7, 9 through 17 says, After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Father, thank you for this great portion of Scripture. Help us now to learn the meaning within these words. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, what a portion of Scripture. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Oh, I'll tell you, folks, I hope you're looking forward to heaven like I am. I literally can't wait. The more I read these great books, especially the book of Revelation, the more excited I get about spending eternity in heaven with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I hope you are too. If you're kind of wondering, what am I talking about? In the end, I'm going to give you an opportunity to understand what it is I'm talking about when I say I look forward to spending eternity in a place called heaven. Anyway, as an introduction here, as we continue to move through the book of the Revelation, we are in the middle of a parenthetical passage. Chapter 7 is inserted into the narrative to allow us to catch a glimpse of the grace of God at work during the most horrible time the earth has ever known. In our last study, we saw the Lord redeem 144,000 Jewish men. These men were sent out into the entire world to preach the gospel of the kingdom to all nations. In this passage, we will see the fruits of their preaching as a vast multitude is brought to faith in Jesus Christ and is delivered out of the great tribulation. It comforts my heart to know that the rapture of the church does not spell the end of people being saved. I praise the Lord that He intends to redeem a multitude that no man could number during the dark years of the tribulation period. This passage reveals the heart of our great God. It is in His heart and plan to save sinners, and He is going to do just that during the tribulation. The Bible is clear that Jesus came into this world for a sole purpose of saving sinners from their sins. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It is also clear that God intends to save every person who will turn to Jesus by faith. John 6:37 says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And here is God's promise. Here is God's promise to his elect. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering towards usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, found in 2 Peter 3:9. This is a heartbeat of God, and it can be heard in these verses today. Let's go back into the heart of the tribulation period and rejoin John in his vision of this terrible time. In these verses, we are going to learn about a vast multitude of redeemed saints, and we are going to get a glimpse into glory as the curtain is pulled back just a little bit. So let's take these verses and consider a multitude that no man could number. It will share some facts about these verses. We see the description of this multitude. Verse 9, it shows how they are shown. Reading John's description of this multitude reveals a number of things about who these people are. We see their number. They are described as a multitude which no man could number. They are a group of people so vast that John makes no attempt at all to declare the number. What a wonderful image of the grace of God. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved in Acts 2:41. Sometime later, 5,000 were saved on one occasion in Acts 4:4. We are also told that God added daily to the church such as should be saved in Acts 2:47. I read that and I am amazed at the saving power of God. But wait a minute, what about the 1 million that were saved in Nineveh when the entire city repented and turned to faith in God? In Jonah 3:5-10. Side note here, you may say, why? Wait a minute, I thought that was 55,000. Yeah, 55,000 men. How about women and babies and children? About 1 million people. Anyway, praise God for his saving grace. Even more amazing is the story of Israel's exodus from Egypt. Over 3 million were saved by his grace when they placed the blood on the doorposts of their houses by faith in Exodus 12. All of these great demonstrations of the powerful saving grace of God pale in comparison to what he will be doing during the tribulation period. God will save a multitude that will number in the, I don't know, is it billions? Millions? I don't know, a lot. Praise God for his grace. We see their nationalities. We are told that they come from all nations and all kindreds and all peoples and all tongues. Here is a multitude that knows no racial, economic, social, or national distinctions. And I'll turn politics just for a second here. There's no such thing as Black Lives Matter here, because all lives matter. The gospel has been preached worldwide without respect to any people group, and a vast multitude is saved. They are Gentiles, and they have been saved by grace. In the first 9 verses of this chapter, God dealt with the Jews. Now, he extends his amazing grace to the Gentiles of the world. I praise the Lord that the gospel of grace is a message that applies to all people everywhere. We have our prejudices, and you know you do. We judge people by the color of their skin, and we know we do, their ethnic background, and we do, by how they were raised, by how many other foolish, ignorant standards that we have. God has no such prejudices. He will save any soul, anytime, anywhere, that will come to him by faith. I praise God that that's the way he is. After all, if Jesus was a racist, us white folks would be in trouble. I would also like to remind us that the gospel message is not a Baptist message either. You may have heard the old story about a wall in heaven. Behind that wall, there was a group of people shouting and just having fun, praising the Lord. One new fellow, he arrived and he asked another fellow, he says, "What is going on behind that wall?" The man answered, "Oh, that's just the Baptists. They think they're the only ones up here." Now, there are some Baptists who think that way, quite honestly. I have been accused of being so narrow-minded that I think only the Baptists are going. Well, I'm even more narrow-minded than that. I don't believe that all Baptists are going. Everybody who calls himself a Baptist is not going to be going. I don't want to get into that right now, but I know that to be true. I praise the Lord that it isn't just the Baptists that are going to heaven. Any person who will believe the gospel anywhere in this world will be saved and will go to heaven by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and being born again. I praise God that God does not pick and choose. God allows all to come. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do not buy in to these groups of people who say, well, God chose. God elects people, and he elects people to heaven, and he elects them to hell. No, God would have all come to repentance. All means all, and that's all that all means. But I do still praise God that I am a Baptist. If someone were to ask me what I would be, Don, Pastor Klein, what would you be if you weren't a Baptist? I would reply, I'd be ashamed. I don't think the Baptists are right about everything, just most things. I'm a Baptist because the doctrines of the Baptist Church are closer to any truth than any other group on earth. Now, I'm talking about fundamental, independent, fundamental, King James only Baptist churches, without apology. I know that being a Baptist won't get me to heaven, nor will it get you to heaven. But it will let me go there still, by the grace of God. The difference between being a Baptist and being anything else is the difference between driving a Yugo and a Rolls Royce. That was a public service announcement. Now, back to the message. We see their natures. We see their natures. Some people look at this multitude and see the church. This multitude is not the church. First, they are standing. When the church is shown in heaven, they are sitting, Revelation 4:4. Second, this crowd was saved out of the great tribulation. You see that in verse 14. The church will be saved from that terrible time of wrath and judgment. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Delivered us from the wrath to come. We won't go through the tribulation. Romans 5:9 says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The church is not going through the tribulation. Revelation 3:10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, and try them that dwell upon the earth. My friends, the church will not be going through the great tribulation period. Well, they are not the church. Their appearance and condition in heaven is clearly described. They are virtuous. They are clothed with white robes. This is always a picture of righteousness in the Bible. These people are saved by God's grace, and they have been rendered righteous, right with God. That is the promise of God to all those who will come to Jesus Christ by faith. John 1:7, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God is in the saving and cleansing business as much today as he was yesterday. I praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that the blood, his blood, is able to reconcile us to God. When Jesus died, the wall of separation that had been erected by sin was forever torn down, and now we can be reconciled to God. These people are victorious. These redeemed saints have palm branches in their hands. Palms are a symbol of victory. The crowds waved palm branches and placed them in the road as Jesus entered Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, John 12:13. These saints are celebrating the great victory that was given to them over sin, Satan, and the power of the Antichrist. They have overcome, and they enjoy the spoils of the victory they have been given. Man, victorious saints, these tribulation saints. Verse 10, we see what they shout. The saints lift their voices in an anthem of praise to their Redeemer for his redemption. They know that they are in heaven for one reason and for one reason only. They are there because the grace of God and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they praise him for his wonderful, amazing grace. If there was ever a reason for praise, it is the grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. His salvation is the one reason for praise that all saints share. Our circumstances may change, and we may walk through the hard places in life. But if you are saved, your name is written down in heaven, and it always will be. That is a reason for praise. That's a reason for shouting. That's a reason for singing and for giving testimony for all the glory we can render our great God. That is the reason. Luke 10:20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. My friends, if your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, wow, rejoice, because your eternity is in heaven. And so we see the description of this multitude. In verses 13 and 14, we see the deliverance of this multitude. As John watches this powerful scene, one of the elders approaches him and asks John about the identity of this vast throng of people. John declares his ignorance of their identity and petitions the elder to tell him who they are. He proceeds to do just that. We see the ministry of their deliverance. John is told that these people who came out of a great tribulation, these people have been living through the horrors of the tribulation period. But even during that time of intense wrath and judgment, there is a ray of light as the amazing, boundless grace of God reaches down to touch a vast multitude of lost souls. We see not just the ministry, but the method of their deliverance. These people were saved the same way people have always been saved and will always be saved, by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. We are told that they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This simple statement reveals a profound truth. God only knows one method of salvation. Only one method of salvation, not many roads, only one method of salvation. Whether it was Adam and Eve in the garden, Abel with his sacrifice, Abraham and his ram, Israel and the sacrifices of the tabernacle and the temple, salvation in the Old Testament was through the blood of the Lamb. When they shed the blood of an innocent animal to atone for their sins, they were looking ahead to the day when God would send the perfect sacrifice that would take away forever sin. Those Old Testament saints were saved by looking forward to Calvary. When Jesus came and went to the cross, he accomplished what millions and millions of animal sacrifices could only picture. When Jesus died, he obtained eternal salvation for all. For all. All means all. That's all that all means. He obtained eternal salvation for all who believe on him. Those of us on this side of the cross are saved by looking back to what Jesus did at the cross and realizing that his death and resurrection are all that's needed for our salvation. When we trust him by faith, we are eternally saved, Romans 10:9 and 10. Even in the midst of great tribulation, souls will be saved by the simple preaching of a simple gospel. Here it is once again. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. It's still God's simple plan of salvation. Here we see the destiny in verses 15 and 7 through 17. We see the destiny of this multitude. They are destined to a heavenly presence. We are told in verse 15 that this multitude finds themselves at home in heaven in the presence of Almighty God. Their days of suffering and sorrow have ended, and they have arrived in glory. They are no longer separated from the Lord by distance, by sin, or by time. They are home with him, and they are there to stay. Notice where they are. Because they have been redeemed and cleansed, they are allowed to stand in the presence of God. This was unheard of in Bible times. In the temple, there was a place called the Court of the Gentiles. This was the outer court of the temple, and non-Jews were not allowed to go any deeper into the temple complex. To do so brought a Gentile under the penalty of death. When I used to travel to the Middle East for work, I could not get anywhere near Mecca. If I got into Mecca as a Gentile, I'll tell you what, bad things would happen to me. I couldn't even go to Medina, which was a ways away. I could not even go there. But this is kind of the same thing. The court of the Gentiles. Anyway, when Jesus died, the veil in this temple was ripped down the middle. This signified the fact that all men had equal access to God. These redeemed Gentiles are brought into the very presence of God. Again, as I was saying, this whole thing is so interesting in the similarity versus Islam and Medina and Mecca. Their present condition must make Satan livid with rage. Verse 14 tells us they came out of the great tribulation. These people are in heaven because they were martyred for their faith in Jesus and for their refusal to embrace the Antichrist and their king as their God. It is possible that these present saints are the same crowd that we saw praying from under the altar in Revelation 6, 9 through 11. Now their prayers are answered, they are home, and judgment is being handed out upon the earth. The worst thing Satan could do to these people was to kill them. And it turned out to be the best thing that ever happened to them. They gave up the pain and the sorrow of a world gone mad for the safety and joy of an eternity in the presence of God. Praise his wonderful name. And they are destined to a heavenly profession. The Bible says they will serve him day and night in his temple. This joyous, redeemed multitude is in the presence of God, and they are at the beck and call of God. They will spend an eternity carrying out his will as they serve him, worship him, and bask in his presence. By the way, never think for an instant that heaven will be a boring place. We will not be twiddling our thumb. We will not be bored stiff while eternity passes us by. We're going to be busy serving our Lord. There will be plenty to do. I'm convinced that just our praise and worship time will be ginormous. We will rest from our labors, but we will not rest from our service to Almighty God. He's got a job for you. He's got a job for me on the other side. By the way, there is no place to quit over here either. Oh, you might step aside and let somebody else do a job. That's great. That's great. Share the blessings. But there comes a time when it is time for change. That happens. There comes a time when it's time for new blood in some of the offices. That's great. That's great. However, there will never come a time this side of the grave when you can rightfully sit down on God and quit. As long as he's leaving you here, he has a job for you. He has work for you to do. And that includes me and my group. I'm 72 plus years old. This is no time to quit. There's nothing about retirement in the Bible. God expects us to keep on keeping on for the cause of Christ. We need to get before him, find out what it is he wants us to do, and get to it no matter what age we may be. We need to keep on for the cause of Christ. And then they are destined to heavenly provisions. Now, remember, these saints were saved out of the tribulation period. They had been saved, but they had also suffered with everyone else on earth. Just because they turned to the Lord does not mean that they were sheltered from the horrors of those days. In fact, their faith in Jesus Christ might have made their lives even more miserable here on earth. Remember, the book of the Revelation is not in chronological order. We are seeing people who were martyred throughout the years of tribulation. We are told several things about their past and about what they can anticipate in heaven. Number one, they will hunger no more. Remember the famines we talked about in Revelation 6? We are also told that the Antichrist will require people to wear a mark in their bodies before they can buy or sell. Because of their faith, these people will refuse the mark and they're going to go hungry. The Bible also says that their refusal to wear the mark will be a death warrant. Revelation 13, 15. But we are told that in heaven the Lamb will feed them. There will be no more hunger and glory. They are home and they will be cared for. Secondly, they'll thirst no more. We are told that the waters of the earth will turn to blood, be unfit to drink during the tribulation in verses 8, chapter 8. As a result, the people of earth will be thirsty, but in heaven they are led to fountains of living water by the Lamb. They are satisfied there. And then, number three, they'll suffer no more. No more suffering. The references to the sun and the heat remind us that the tribulation period will be a period of intense physical suffering, and the redeemed saints of God will not be immune from the effects of God's judgment upon nature. In Revelation 16, 8 through 10, the intensity of the sun will be increased, greatly increased, causing dehydrated men great pain and suffering. They will literally chew their tongues in their pain and agony. But in heaven, none of the things that hurt them on earth will be allowed to follow them there. And then fourthly, they will weep no more. They will weep no more. Imagine all these folks have seen and suffered because of their faith. We have no concept, my friends. We have no concept of persecution or suffering. Their hearts have been broken and their eyes wet with tears, even as they gave their all for Jesus Christ. But, praise God, the Lamb will wipe away their tears. No more suffering, no more sorrow. Reminds me of that song, "There is coming a day, there is coming a day." No more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow. God will comfort them and give them rest and peace and his blessings. My friends, by the way, Revelation 21 and 22, I look forward to getting there. I want to race through these things just to get there. But our blessings are blessings. We will share the blessings with these folks. These blessings are ours as well, and they will last throughout eternity. Thinking about that, you end up being speechless. Just imagining, you read these things in the Bible, and then you just imagine what it might be. Oh my goodness. I praise God that he is a soul-saving God. I praise him that he reaches down in grace. He still calls lost sinners to him that he might save them. It comforts my heart to know that he is coming to continue to do this even during the tribulation period. We ought to praise him for his saving grace. As I think about this multitude, I know that neither I nor anyone in the academy here, if you're born again, none of us will ever be a part of that number. If you're saved, you will see them one day, and you will watch as they shout their praises unto the God and to the Lamb. Remember, we're going to be there. We're going to already be there. These folks will be coming up during the tribulation. By that time, the church has been raptured out. Praise God. But let me tell you this, folks, if you are not saved today, and Jesus comes back, you will never have another opportunity to be saved. I don't care what the Left Behind series books say. It doesn't matter to me. Those are a work of fiction. You've heard the gospel. You've rejected Jesus Christ. You will go through the tribulation. You will not have an opportunity to get saved. And so here is the invitation. If you are lost and you'd like to be saved, won't you open your heart to Jesus right now? Won't you bow your head and ask God to forgive you for your sins? Open your heart and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you're saved and you're wondering, Is this really true? Am I really going to heaven? I'll ask you, as I have so many times, do you remember a moment when the Holy Spirit came into your heart and regenerated your dead spirit and made you a born-again Christian? If you can say yes to that question, yes, Brother Klein, I remember that moment, then have faith. You are born again. But if you just said a little prayer, or your mom said, oh yeah, you were saved when you were 6 years old, but you do not remember a moment. I've shared this before. I got married 53 years ago, and I remember that moment. I don't have to look at pictures. My kids don't have to remind me, oh, Dad, you got married when you were 18 years old. I don't need to. I remember that moment like it was just a second ago. And I remember the moment I got saved, when the Holy Spirit came in and filled my heart, made me a new creation in Christ. I remember that moment, 1973, September. I remember that moment just like it was a second ago. If you do not have that moment, my friends, you need to get saved. You need to get saved. Anyway, a vast multitude of Christians that come out of the Great Tribulation. I praise God for these truths. I'm looking forward to our next lesson. I'm working on it. So until then, keep looking up and listening for the shout.
Wow, a lot to digest in this lesson. Once again, let me say that I hope you are telling your family and friends about this series. People need to know that if they don't get saved on this side of the rapture, they won't have the opportunity to be saved on the other side. This should make us work harder to reach the lost. Next time, we will see things go from bad to worse as the first four trumpet judgments are sounded. Until then, keep looking up and listening for the shout.